From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Wade Menezes. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Tuesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. Father Wade is in the house, ready to answer your questions. The number's 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, that number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985, and you can always send us an email. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams. Pedro Quiles producing the program. Your call screener is the lovely and talented Vanessa Sanchez. And did I say that Matt was screening phone calls? He is. The lovely and talented Matt Gubensky is screening your telephone calls. And our hostess, he is every Tuesday, our favorite Father of Mercy, Father Wade Menezes. And Father, I'm a little confused by your springboard topic. You want to talk about childbirth today?
Well, something related to childbirth, I might add. We want to talk about the dignity of human labor. Not the pangs of labor.
Different lay. Okay, I got you.
Right. But, you know, yesterday was Labor Day here in the United States, and so today I want to talk about the dignity of human labor. I think that's appropriate because the church esteems the dignity of human labor and the dignity of work viewed in its proper sense. You know, Labor Day is a federal holiday celebrated yesterday on the first Monday in September to honor the contributions and achievements of American workers. No secret about that. It was established on June 28th, 1894. When President Grover Cleveland signed legislation making it a national holiday. And Labor Day, of course, is a day to recognize the social and economic achievements of the American labor movement and workers themselves. It's also a federal holiday, providing many Americans with a longer extended weekend, either a 3 or even 4 day weekend in some instances. Labor Day is a paid holiday for all federal employees, but is not required to be a paid holiday for private sector employees, although studies do show, Jack, that most private sector employers do treat Labor Day as a paid holiday. And Labor Day, as we all know as Americans, is, quote, the official end of summer, end quote, for many celebrating.
I think what you meant to say was the unofficial end of summer. The official end of summer will come in about 3 weeks.
The unofficial end of summer, thank you. For many, celebrated with parades, picnics, and other activities. You sure it's not the other way around?
No, I think the calendar is official.
Are you on the Gregorian calendar of St. Gregory the Great that we celebrate tomorrow? So, that said,
I'm pretty sure that the last day of summer does not float.
That said, about the dignity of labor and its worth being celebrated from a civic point of view, right? The ordinary Christian who seeks holiness in his or her ordinary work, Jack, through faithfulness to their daily duty, should be moved with great comfort to find out how often our Lord uses, in his parables, examples taken from work and working situations. In his parables, for example, on the kingdom of God, Jesus constantly refers to human work, therefore showing forth the very dignity inherent in human labor. So, for example, there's the parable of the shepherd tending his flock. There's the parable of the farmer. There's the parable of the doctor. The parable of the pounds regarding trade or commerce. There's the parable of the sower. The parable of the householder. The parable of the servant. The parable of the steward. The parable of the fisherman. The parable of the merchant. The parable of the laborer. The parable of the talents regarding investment. There's also the parable of the yeast, which deals with a cook, and the parable of the lost coin looked for by a housekeeper. How about that? Our Lord also compares the Christian apostolate to the manual work of harvesters, such as in the Gospel of St. Matthew chapter 9 and Gospel of John chapter 4, and to fishermen, as in Matthew 4. And get this, in the Gospel of St. Matthew also, our Lord even refers to the work of scholars when he says, quote, "Every scribe who has been instructed in the kingdom of heaven is like the head of a household who brings from his storeroom both the new and the old." And that is quoted by Pope St. John Paul II in his Dignity of Human Labor Apostolic Exhortation, paragraph number 26, Laborem Exercens, on the dignity of human labor. And so thus an important aside here, Jack, is that intellectual work has as much dignity as physical work, right? Thus intellectual labor has as much dignity as physical or manual labor, the church teaches. Think here of computer operators, artists, physicists, mathematicians, philosophers, writers, theologians, etc. In fact, on Easter Sunday, on April 4th, 1999, the year before the Great Jubilee Year 2000, now St. Pope John Paul II issued his very well-known letter to artists, talking about the dignity of their work precisely as artists, right? Scripture also attests to the truth that men will be working even to the final moments leading up to the second coming of Christ, wherein we read, two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one will be left, Matthew 24 and Luke 17. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church, Jack, number 2428, states, in work, the person exercises and fulfills in part the potential inscribed in his or her nature. The primordial value of labor stems from the human person himself, its author, and its beneficiary. Work is for man, not man for work. We're not socialists, we're not communists, we're Christians. So I'm going to say that again. Work is for man, not man for work. Everyone should be able to draw from work the means of providing for his or her life and that of his or her family and of serving the human community. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church, number 2427, says, quote, "Human work proceeds directly from persons created in the image of God and called to prolong the work of creation by subduing the earth, both with and for one another. Hence, work is a duty." Scripture tells us, quote, "If anyone will not work, let him not eat," 2 Thessalonians 3:10. And also 1 Thessalonians 4:11 infers that as well. Work honors the Creator's gifts and the talents received from him. It can also be redemptive. Work can also be redemptive. By enduring the hardship of work that we read about in Genesis chapter 3 in union with Jesus Christ, the carpenter of Nazareth, and the one crucified on Calvary, the human person collaborates in a certain fashion with the Son of God in his redemptive work. He shows himself to be a disciple of Christ by carrying the cross daily in the work he is called to accomplish. Work can thus be a means of sanctification and a way of animating earthly realities with the Spirit of Christ. So the beauty of the dignity of human labor, right? So I'd like our listeners today, Jack, this hour live, to call in or to type in. Tell us about how you might sanctify your work. Your work day, your work month. How do you sanctify your work? Do you take your faith to work? Do you take some element of faith to work? Do you incorporate some element of faith into your work? Do you pray at work? Do you pray for your work, right? So tell us, give a witness call today or a witness type in on our YouTube side feed or our Facebook side feed there. Type in your statement. How do you sanctify your work? Again, do you take your faith to work, for example? How is it that you have the means of sanctifying your work, making it be more redemptive for you so you see it as more than just a mere duty resultant of the fall of our first parents? You know, it's interesting that St. Thomas Aquinas teaches, Jack, that even if the fall of our first parents had not have taken place, if it had not happened, we would still have to work. The only difference is we would enjoy it. So he says that because of the fall, we now work at the toil of the sweat of our brow, right? The book of Genesis, right? But otherwise, we would still have to work even if the fall hadn't taken place. Why? Because God works with things according to their nature. So it's the nature of a cow to have to be milked after she gives birth. It's the nature of corn to have to be planted and nurtured and irrigated and picked and shucked and cooked in order to enjoy that delicious ear of sweet corn. it's the nature of trees to have to be cut down and their main stem cleaned in order to build the house or the log cabin. So we would still have to work even if the fall of our first parents had not have taken place, because God works with things according to their natures. He deals with things according to their natures. So the only difference is we would enjoy it. There wouldn't be the sweat of the brow. But because of the fall of our first parents, there is the sweat of the brow. But that does not mean that work, labor, physical, manual, or intellectual cannot still be redemptive. Give us a call in. Give us a write in. How do you sanctify your work? Do you take your faith to work? Give a call. Give a witness.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, the saints are the heroes of the Catholic faith. They serve as examples for all Catholics, showing us how to lead a more satisfying, more spiritual life in communion with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You can view our comprehensive documentation of saints who serve as theologians and doctors of the church. Simply visit ewtn.com and click on Catholicism. If you'd like to be part of today's program, we're talking about, among other things, the dignity of human labor. Pick up the phone and give us a call. The number's 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, you can reach us at 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line. And you can always send us an email. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. First up today is Elaine in Rockford, Illinois, listening on Covenant Radio. Elaine, you're on with Father Wade.
Hi. You've been speaking about labor, and it's been pressed by my heart my whole life that I believe it's in the Bible. It says if you're a landowner or if you have a worker, you're supposed to pay them their wages well. Can you spell that out where it's in the Bible, or do you know what I'm saying?
Yeah, St. Paul says the laborer is worth his wage in the New Testament. You know, and John Paul touches upon this regarding the rights of workers, rights in the workplace and rights outside of the workplace, including, for example, to have a just wage and able to be, to put it towards the purchase of a home, for example, for investment in the worker's private life. And this is because human work proceeds directly from persons created in the image and likeness of God, called to prolong the work of creation given to us by God by subduing the earth, both with and for one another. And so the worker is not an end in himself or herself for the employer's purposes. No, we work with and for one another in the ongoing creation of God. And so in one sense, work is a duty, okay, yes, but it's also a cooperative effort. Okay, and we endure the hardship of work by the sweat of the brow, as the book of Genesis says, because we know that in work the person exercises and fulfills in part the potential inscribed in his or her nature, called to be a co-operator, which in Latin co-opere literally means a co-worker. We are called to be a co-operator with God, a co-worker with God. And so Laborum Exercens, John Paul II's apostolic exhortation on the dignity of human labor, he states, quote, the primordial value of labor stems from man himself, who is its author and its beneficiary. Work is for man, not man for work. And so everyone, and this touches on your question, and a just wage is just part of this, everyone should be able to draw from work the means of providing for his life and that of his family, and also of serving his fellow human community. In fact, that's said right up front in paragraph number 6 of Laborum Exercens. Paragraph number 6, everyone should be able to draw from work the means of providing for his life and that of his family, and of serving the human community. You know, the Fathers of Mercy are located here in the Diocese of Owensboro, which neighbors the Diocese of Nashville. And so, you know, the country music scene is a big thing here in the area. And we have the Grand Ole Opry just about 50 minutes away. And I remember reading an article one time when country music singer Tammy Wynette died. She died in 1998. She used to keep in her Nashville mansion a crystal bowl filled to the rim of unpurified cotton that she had picked with her parents and siblings as a little girl when her whole family would work in the cotton fields in Mississippi. Why did she do that? Why did she place this bowl of unpurified cotton in a beautiful, probably expensive crystal bowl and place it on top of her piano in her Nashville mansion? Well, she told us. She said she never, ever wanted to lose sight of what humble beginnings she had had and of what enabled her and her family to survive. It's also a known fact that throughout her lifetime, she, Tammy Wynette, always gave generously to those who were in need. Okay, the disenfranchised, the poor, etc. So, and one more point here, you know, the Roman Book of Blessings, Jack knows that, I think that Jack knows this. I love the Roman Book of Blessings. There's over 250 blessings in it. Get this, one of the blessings in the Roman Book of Blessings for a priest to bless an item, an object, is the blessing of a shop or factory for the means of production and goods. And the readings of the prayers in this blessing of a shop or factory that's found in the Roman Book of Blessings, that's one of its 250 plus blessings in the Roman Book of Blessings, is just full of imagery of how the human person is called to be a co-worker with God, a cooperator with God, and is called to fulfill their potential made in God's own image and likeness. And we continue the work of creation in the world till Christ comes again at the end of time. We're not meant to sit idle, right? And Scripture says that, you know, at the time of Christ's second coming, two men will be out in the field, two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be left, one will be taken, etc. You know, and there's those different images of Scripture that we know that by the four senses of Scripture, the literal and the spiritual being broke down into the allegorical, the anagogical, and the moral, that those passages can have different takes. But the fact is, we will be working up until the time of the second coming of Christ. That's the main lesson from those passages, right? And so the Second Vatican Council, I close with this, the Second Vatican Council, reflecting on the church in the modern world, declared that all men and women serving their families and their communities in their most ordinary of occupations, right? Mechanics, shop workers, librarians, teachers, again, whether physical labor, manual labor, or whether intellectual labor, they are entitled to look upon their work as a prolongation of the work of the Creator Himself, as their personal contribution to the fulfillment and history of God's own divine plan. That's the important point here. And so just wage, just housing, just working conditions, the right to have an income that also supports not only housing, but such things as food and clothing, a decent automobile. These are all things that are important when it comes to the just wage itself. And this is rooted in Scripture and tradition and in the magisterial documents of the church regarding the dignity of human labor and the just wage. Again, I want to refer our listeners to Saint John Paul II's apostolic exhortation, Laborum Exercens, on the dignity of human labor. It's not a really long document. On the dignity of human labor, Laborum Exercens. I guess the Latin would be in the gerundive, literally, on exercising labor. Laborum Exercens, on the duty or on exercising labor and what that means regarding the dignity of the human person. Thank you so much for your call.
Next stop for us is Raleigh, North Carolina. Gannett is listening on Divine Mercy Radio. Gannett, you're on with Father Wade Menezes.
Hello, how are you guys? Thank you so much for taking my call.
You're welcome, Gannett. Thank you.
So I just wanted to say, as a mom, how I discern my day or sanctify my day is...
Sure.
So when I step into my car with my kids, so I take them very seriously that I, you know, teach them the word of God every single day so they could live by it throughout that day. So I listen to the Bible at USCCB.org, which, like, every single day that we're in the car, we listen to that and then we talk about it. So that sanctifies our, like, whole day because that carries us throughout the day. So I just wanted to say that, and I appreciate it, and I'm listening. And thank you so much for everything.
Oh, you're welcome. You're most welcome, Gannett. Thank you for your call. You know, one thing I want to say, too, is I like to tell my listeners when I'm preaching live, and I touch upon the subject of the dignity of human labor, I like to tell them, don't make prayer your work. Make work your prayer. Too often, we think that you know, we got to get our prayers in. We got to get, you know, don't talk to me unless I've prayed my rosary, right? And I've gotten my rosary in. Well, instead of getting your rosary in, why don't you get into your rosary? You know, that type of thing. You know, so praying one's daily rosary can even be coupled with one's exercise, you know, getting a good, healthy walk in, for example. But even beyond, you know, the importance of the rosary, the importance of the Divine Mercy Chaplet, the importance of Lectio Divina, divine reading of sacred scripture with some meditation, quiet time following that reading of scripture, despite those points that should be staples in our practice of Catholic Christian asceticism, we got to realize, too, that we can also make our literal work, our prayer, as a pleasing sacrifice to God by doing our work well, by carrying out our work well. This touches on what I like to call faithfulness to one's daily duty, whatever that is. Maybe your daily duty involves driving your children to school before you go to the office. Well, it's not just the office work and your due diligence towards your office work that can be offered as a pleasing sacrifice to God, but it's also your driving your children to school and obeying the traffic laws that can be offered as a pleasing sacrifice to God. I like to define faithfulness to daily duty as this, quote, do what you're supposed to do, when you're supposed to do it, in the way it's supposed to be done, end quote. Do what you're supposed to do, when you're supposed to do it, in the way it's supposed to be done. I think that's very, very important. You know, the dignity of work is really the fundamental idea that all people deserve respect and fair treatment and a decent living wage for the housing, for the clothing, for the food, for the decent vehicle, what's called a fair wage, a decent living fair wage, for their labor, recognizing that human work is an essential aspect of human fulfillment and societal contribution rather than simply a means to an end, right? Like, say, socialism might view it. This concept here that I've just stated is strongly, strongly rooted in Catholic social teaching. And it emphasizes that human work exists for the benefit of people, not the other way around, and includes the rights to fair wages and safe working conditions, and opportunities for personal growth. You know, one time, I don't even think I was looking for it. I came across the origins of the word sabotage. Well, the word sabotage comes from the fact that workers at the turn of the 19th century into the 20th century and the creation of factories, they weren't being treated right. So, you know, they started to protest. And one of the ways they protest was they would take their shoe or their work boot and they'd throw it into the machinery of wherever they were at on the line of production in the factory, and they would stop the means of production because they would then be listened to by their bosses, right? So they sabot, you know, boot or shoe in the Latin. And that's an important point. We'll come back to this.
It's EWTN's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Want to give a shout out to a couple of longtime EWTN radio partners. KPIA 102.5, serving Huntsville, Texas, is celebrating 22 years as an EWTN affiliate. And Two Hearts Communications, with 7 signals now, serving the great state of Washington and Oregon, marks 24 years with EWTN. Congratulations to Raymond Shield at Huntsville Catholic Radio and Rod and Kimberly Fazari and their team at Two Hearts Communication from your friends here at EWTN Radio. Father, before you finish your thought on what Gannett had to say to us, Julian is watching on YouTube and says that they were given a desktop Virgin of Guadalupe a few years ago and have kept it on their desk ever since. Was a fallen away Catholic at that time for many years. Now is in OCIA and on their way back to confirmation.
Oh, beautiful. Coming back to the sacrament of confirmation, one that they never received as a cradle Catholic, it sounds like, and then they drifted away from the faith, from the church, and now Julian is on, I presume that's... Well, I guess that's a name that could be male or female. Julian is back on their way to the church and will be receiving the sacrament of confirmation. Beautiful. And it sounds like the Virgin of Guadalupe had some intercessory power there in maybe giving Julian some inspiration there, leading Julian more closely to her son, which is Our Lady's only goal, is to lead us more closely to her son. You know, Jack, the concept strongly rooted in religious traditions like Catholic social teaching, really, especially, it has the biggest library regarding the dignity of labor across all faith traditions, emphasizes that work exists for the benefit of people and not the other way around. And again, includes the rights of fair wages and safe conditions and opportunities for personal growth. And that last point is one that I think is important. Opportunities for personal growth to advance if the person so desires it. There are some people who are perfectly content at the level that they're at. But it's wonderful if that advancement opportunity within their employment does exist as an option for them, or maybe not within their current place of employment, but the skills obtained there can enable them to advance in another place of employment. That's a great thing. And so, that's very, very important, I think, to talk about too, is that it's not meant to be stagnant. It's meant to have an opportunity for advancement if possible. I'd like to also direct our listeners, Jack, to the USCCB website. That's usccb.org, usccb.org, for a section of their website titled The Dignity of Work and the Rights of Workers. The Dignity of Work and the Rights of Workers. And might I add that if you are a Catholic-owned business, it's like a little mini-retreat to take a look at this section of the USCCB website to help you appreciate more your employees as a Catholic employer. I think that's very important. It's a great section at the usccb.org website. The Dignity of Work and the Rights of Workers. It's like a little synthesis of the Catholic social teaching on work, on the dignity of human labor, on the rights of workers and their living just wage, etc. So again, the Dignity of Work and the Rights of Workers at usccb.org. I'd like to especially encourage our Catholic employers to read that section of the USCCB website and refamiliarize themselves as employers, precisely as employers, with the church's social teaching on work.
Got a couple of open phone lines and plenty of time for your calls at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. We head now to the Republic of Texas. Pat is listening on Guadalupe Radio. Pat, you are on with Father Wade.
Hello.
Hello, how you doing there? Thank you for your call today.
I was trying to find out about people saying the book of James was written by Jesus's brother.
Yeah, that's a great question, and thank you. So when we read about James, the brother of the Lord, Catholic exegesis on sacred scripture is very clear and faithful to the language of the time in biblical times regarding either step-siblings or regarding cousins. So the Catholic Church teaches that Jesus did not have biological siblings because of Mary's perpetual virginity. And so the quote-unquote brothers and sisters mentioned in the New Testament are understood to be extended family members, such as, again, cousins or less commonly step-siblings. You know, there are traditions out there that Joseph was previously married, although that's more of a Protestant tradition than a Catholic tradition. But even if he was, we still hold that he and Mary never had relations, so it doesn't denigrate against the doctrine of Mary's perpetual virginity. But my point here is cousins and step-siblings is what we mean by the brothers and sisters of the Lord, and even more commonly, just the cousins. This interpretation is based on the doctrine, again, of Mary's perpetual virginity, which is ancient, and the historical understanding of terms like brother in ancient languages, where it could refer to other close relatives. The Greek word used for brothers, for example, could also mean cousins. Adelphoi is the word meaning for brothers or for cousins or even other close relatives, male or female. And so in ancient cultures, which sometimes lacked a specific word for, say, a first cousin or a second cousin or a step-sibling, a simply brother or sister in the Lord would be used more broadly to describe, you know, say, a niece or a nephew or another close family member. In fact, even in Christian circles today, whether Protestant or Catholic Christian circles, we see the word "my brother in Christ," "my sister in Christ," used even today in the 2000s. Right? If I'm at a restaurant and it's a waiter, after he's done taking my order, I say, "Thank you, my brother." You know, so I mean, even I, as a Christian, specifically a Catholic Christian, use that phrase very regularly, or my sister in Christ, you know. So that's the take on that phraseology based on the ancient language in use at that time, and also the ancient doctrine of Mary's perpetual virginity, both before conception, at conception, and after birth of Jesus. Great question. Thank you so much.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Wide open phone lines for you. A wonderful opportunity to talk to Father Wade Menezes. The number is 833-288-3986.
Jack, one more point I'd like to make about this sibling question. I think it's rather important. The fact that Jesus entrusted his mother to his apostle John is quite clear, then, that Jesus did not have biological siblings, because if he would have had biological siblings, Mary would have been taken care of by those biological siblings of Jesus. But when Jesus was on the cross, he gave the care of his mother Mary to his disciple John, not to any of his quote-unquote brothers or quote-unquote sisters. And so this clearly suggests that he did not have biological brothers who would naturally have taken on the responsibility of taking care of their mother. And, you know, commentary like this on Scripture goes back even to St. Jerome in the latter part of the second, first part of the third century. So this is why I can't stress enough the importance of reading the church fathers of the first eight centuries, who were the closest scriptural exegetes, or who were the scriptural exegetes closest to the time of the apostles.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. We've got an anonymous email, Father Wade. The lady writing in says, "My daughter is engaged to a young man that was baptized in the Unitarian faith. His mom said there was no water used in his baptism. Would this be considered legitimate, or does he have to be baptized in the Catholic Church?"
And he wants to turn. Well, first of all, let me answer the question directly. It's not a Christian baptism on two accounts. Number one, they're Unitarian believers, not Trinitarian believers. Trinitarian believers like us believe in the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, three divine persons and one God and three divine persons. Unitarians do not believe that. So it's invalid in that regard. Second of all, water invoking the three names of the three divine persons is the matter and form of a valid baptism. The water itself, as the matter of the sacrament, was also absent. So clearly it's not a valid baptism. But remember, the Catholic Church accepts Protestant, which the Unitarians are not. They're not Protestant Trinitarian believers. the Catholic Church accepts as valid baptisms done with the proper matter and form. Water, while a three-time pouring or immersion or sprinkling, invoking the three divine persons. For example, John, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Either with sprinkling, immersion, or pouring at each of the three namings of the three divine persons. If a person has that, say, as a Presbyterian or as a Methodist or as a Baptist, then the Catholic Church accepts as valid that baptism. But the person has to have some form of validity to show that, like a certificate from their Presbyterian church, for example, that has the wording of the formulary literally on the certificate, which can give their parish priest indeed clear indication and peace of mind that, yes, you were validly baptized in your Presbyterian church. So I give that explanation, Jack, at the end, because the person asked at the very end of their question, do they have to be baptized Catholic? Well, yeah, if they're entering the Catholic Church, they do. But if I wanted to make it clear that we do accept Protestant baptisms of Trinitarian believers.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Still time for your calls at 833-288-3986. Matthew's up next, a first-time caller in Springfield, Missouri, listening on Catholic Radio Network. Matthew, you're on with Father Wade Menezes.
Hello. I had a quick question for you.
I run a
digital marketing agency where we do most of our work on the internet. I've been reading a lot about Blessed Carlo Acutis. I thought, well, maybe it'd be interesting to sort of refer to Carlo as the patron saint of my business. I want to know if there was any official way to do this, or if you have any advice on how to have a patron saint of your business.
Well, there's no official way to do it, but there's a couple things you can do. You can give an image of him a place of honor in your place of business, like in your main foyer, your main gathering space, maybe the conference room. I would do it out like in the main foyer where you receive clients. It would be a nice conversation piece. Second of all, you can have your place of business blessed and even have the Sacred Heart and or the Immaculate Heart enthronement, the Sacred Heart of Jesus, the Immaculate Heart of Mary enthronement of your business. In that blessing, given the increase of shootings today, like we saw in Minneapolis just a week and a half ago through the church windows, upon the school children, I think it's very, very important now to have your places of businesses not only blessed, but the perimeter of the entire lot on which your building or buildings rest, blessed with holy water and blessed salt. Okay, recalling to mind our baptism in Christ and the protection that we have in our baptism. Okay, so not only having the building blessed itself in the Trinitarian formula through the heavenly intercession of Carlo Acutis, but also having the lot on which it sets blessed as well. And I would not use only holy water. I would also use blessed salt. I think that's very, very important. So those are different things you can do. And then again, if you want to put your business specifically under the patronage of Saint, soon-to-be Saint, as of September 7th, this coming Sunday now, September 7th, the 23rd Sunday in Ordinary Time, he will be canonized as Saint by Pope Leo XIV, along with Blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati. I think it's important that you have an image of him who did master the internet. He put together the beautiful website of all the different Eucharistic miracles. You might want to have an image near Carlo Acutis's images of a monstrance with the Blessed Sacrament exposed in it, because that was Carlo's first love. Just a brief reading about Carlo Acutis, who's going to be canonized this coming Sunday. He was born in the United Kingdom in 1991 to wealthy Italian parents, and his parents moved to Milan when he was small. And there he spent the rest of his short life. Carlo's parents were indeed Catholic, but not particularly devout. He was often cared for by nannies and babysitters, not all of whom were Catholic, but they were often startled by the young boy's precocious faith and his insightful awareness of God. Carlo often dragged his parents to Mass, not the other way around. He was so fascinated by Eucharistic miracles that he talked his parents into taking him to famous sites and shrines associated with these miracles throughout Europe. Carlo was also a typical teenage boy in many ways, right? For example, he loved gaming and hanging out with his friends, but he allowed his Catholic faith to direct those loves and did not let those loves become inordinate in his life, that is, out of order. For example, he strictly limited himself to 1 hour of gaming per week, although he longed to play more. And he was concerned whenever he saw his friends behaving in sinful ways. And since he loved computer programming, he made his own website dedicated to Eucharistic miracles across the globe, as I mentioned earlier. And through his gentle but direct words, Carlo Acutis helped his parents rediscover their Catholic faith. In 2006, he died a very holy and moving death at the age of 15 from leukemia. And he was beatified by a delegate of Pope Francis in 2020 and will be declared a saint by Pope Leo XIV on September 7th, 2025, this coming Sunday, the 23rd Sunday of Ordinary Time. So, Matthew, does that help you out with some ideas there? Again, put an image of his honor in his honor, and maybe in the foyer or your main place of business there, the main gathering area where you greet clients. Also, maybe an image of the monstrance with the Eucharist exposed in it. Also, having your place of business blessed, the offices blessed, and don't forget to include in that blessing. It could also be not only a blessing of building, like the shop or factory I mentioned earlier, which is one of the blessings in the Roman Book of Blessings, but you can also literally do the Sacred Heart enthronement or the Immaculate Heart of Mary enthronement from the Fatima message. We receive the latter. Now when I bless homes or businesses where the homeowner or the business owner wants the enthronement, I do both hearts. I do the enthronement of the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And then I also make sure to bless the lot, the literal physical ground lot that the home or the business sits on. And I also do the entire parameter, not only with holy water, but with blessed salt. You know, there was a story not too long ago, I'd say it was within the last 6 weeks, of one man was disgruntled over another man. I think it had to do with some infidelities within the marriage is what came out in the story later. But he barged into the place of business, this disgruntled man did. He barged into the place of business where his enemy worked, and he poured gasoline on him in the place of business and lit him on fire right there in the place of business. This is diabolical behavior. This is demonic behavior. Even if the person himself is not actually possessed, it is still a sign of at least oppression, and it's a sign of an unbalanced mental state. And so we look to spiritual means to protect us as well as common sense. Do those things help you out, Matthew?
No, that's all very helpful. We did receive some blessed salts from someone as a gift. I didn't actually know what to do with them. I don't know if I have to have the priest come over and do that, or if there's a family prayer that goes with those.
Well, I'm presuming that the person who gave it to you knows for a fact it was validly blessed according to a Catholic rite, R-I-T-E. So if it was, you yourself as the priest figure of the home, the Christ figure of the home, you yourself can sprinkle salt and bless your property. You have the authority to do that as the husband and father of the home. This all regards the office of authority, capital O for office. As the husband and father, the Christ figure of the home, the priest figure of the home, Matthew, you have the office of authority to bless your property. Now, you can also seal that with a priestly blessing and actually having a priest come out, no doubt. But my point is here, that you have the office of authority to do that, precisely as the husband and father of the family. And if for some reason you were deceased already and your wife was living after you, she would have the authority to do that in your stead, okay? You have the authority to bless your wife. You have the authority to bless your children. Your wife has the authority to bless your children as their mother. So the office of authority is based on a hierarchical reality and value that the church esteems very, very much. Jesse Romero touches upon this a lot on his book. I forget the title of it. I'll look it up here in a second. But I think it's something about discovering the reality of the devil in the city of angels regarding his years as a cop in Los Angeles. But he talks about the importance of the office of authority. So presuming it is validly blessed salt in a Catholic rite or by way of a Catholic ritual of blessing, a Catholic rite of blessing, you can sprinkle that and you can use it the priest can use it when he comes out to bless your place of business as well. Thank you, Matthew, for a great question. We appreciate it.
I want to invite you to check out Ave Maria in the Afternoon with Dr. Marcus Peter this afternoon at 5 Eastern Time right here on EWTN Radio. Biblical theologian and commentator Dr. Marcus Peter examines church, culture, and current events through the lens of faith from the heart of the church. That's Ave Maria in the Afternoon with Dr. Marcus Peter today and every day Monday through Friday at 5 Eastern right here on EWTN Radio. And keep it right here. Coming up next on many of these EWTN stations, Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. Today's topic, the death of atheism. Michael's up next in Spokane, Washington, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Michael, welcome to the program. You're on with Father Wade.
Well, thank you both, and happy Labor Day to both of you. And Father Wade, happy delayed birthday for you.
Thank you, Michael. I'm now in the same bracket with all you 60-year-olds, so it's good to be with you all.
Okay. My question is, if a person is treated unjustly in wages or work environment, what can he or she do?
That's a great question. They always have the right to go to their employer and seek a higher wage, letting the employer know that they are not receiving a just wage. However, that could have some adverse consequences because the employer's attitude is subject to the fall of our first parents. You know, the employer could always say no. That's a reality of the fall as well, of having a disgruntled employer who's upset that the employee came and explained that they believe they are underpaid and that they're not receiving a just wage. So always be prepared for the consequences. But you always have the right to approach your employer in that regard. Remember, we work for and with one another, not just as an end for myself or as an end for myself as an employee or for an ends of myself as an employer. We work for and with one another. John Paul II says in paragraph 6 of Laborum Exercens. So the dignity of human labor, apostolic exhortation that he put out. So the other thing you can do is always look for another job. You know, take the talents that you have obtained from the place where you are currently working and do up a resume and either online or on paper and share that with other employers that you're looking at who you believe, after your research, have more of a just wage that's more accommodating to you, you know, and what you need in regards to a just wage. And I'm not talking about living high off the hog either. I'm talking about living justly, what you need to get by prudently and soundly with enough even to save a little bit on the side. So you can always look for another job. You can always go to your current employer and explain to him or her that your wage is not enough. But reality is, because of the fall, you have to be prepared for the consequences of that. But the church is clear that a just wage is very, very due, D-U-E, and a just wage is thus very, very important. Thank you, Michael, for your call from Spokane today.
We head back to the Republic of Texas. Lori is listening on the EWTN app today. Lori, you're on with Father Wade.
Hi, thank you so much for taking my call. I had a question about work and technology. I write, and that's gone pretty well, except that technology use causes health problems in me. It causes very painful ocular migraines, other eye issues, and some other health issues. My question, my work is in service to the Lord. It's apostolic, and I love it. And I want to keep serving him this way. Is it okay to kind of minimize the damage as much as we can and continue to use a tool that would otherwise be a neutral, except that it causes health problems in us?
Yeah, I'm not sure I understand 100% what you're asking. So are you saying that it's the computer usage that causes the ocular strain and the headaches because it's computer usage? Simple yes or no?
Yes.
Okay, so one thing you could do is go back to the old-fashioned way of writing, precisely as a writer, and that is to write on paper and then maybe have a friend or a relative do the inputting for you so that you don't have to sit at the screen and deal with the ocular strain of a computer screen. So your writing would be on a regular paper tablet, not a computerized tablet, with ink pen or pencil, and once you have all your thoughts down and you have somebody, which might involve a just wage for them, to do the inputting for you, okay? But if you love to write and you feel that God's calling you to write, I think it's important to try to find other ways that you can still continue your writing with also, while at the same time taking into account the fact that you need to be minimal with your usage of computer screens because it's proven adverse to your health through the migraines and the ocular strain, muscle strain, etc. So I would hate to throw the baby out with the bathwater. In other words, I would hate for you to quit riding altogether. There's other ways that you can still continue riding and then, you know, have another person do the inputting for you. That's what I would do. In fact, in my with my books that I've written, and I've written four so far, I think it's important to write down thoughts whenever I have them. So I keep a notepad near me wherever I'm at, in my truck, in my office, etc. I'm not always at my computer. Great question, and good luck with that, especially if you believe that God has called you to continue your writing.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
I certainly will, Jack. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon all of our Open Line Tuesday listeners and remain with you this day and always, St. Joseph, terror of demons.
Pray for us on behalf of our host, Father Wade Menezes, producer Pedro Quiles, our call screener, Matt Gubensky, and our social media maven, Vanessa Sanchez. I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in to Open Line Tuesday. Back at it tomorrow with Father Mitch. Until we get together then, God bless.